Before I begin the message this morning, everybody's been asking me how my trip to New York went. And it went well. I had one problem. I found out that when you're going north on Route 15 from Williamsport to New York State to Bath, there are no rest stops along the way. Right above Mansfield, there's one on the other side of the highway. And in New York State, they have what they call texting stops, which is basically a parking lot on the side of the road, but no rest facility. But that's okay, I made it. And one thing I wanted to share with you. When I got to the Family Life Center, they have an auditorium, seats, well, sat 400 people for this. And of course, they all have their projectors and everything. Well, they had a projector up on the front screen. And when I came in, there on the front screen was a picture of a T-shirt. And it said, the writing on the side said, if you wore a shirt with your pastor's most often used phrase, what would it say? And I thought about it for a minute, and then I thought, I don't want to think about this. I don't want to know what things I say that stick most in people's minds. But it was an interesting thought. Presenter was Alistair Begg, and if you've heard him on the radio, you know he's a very good speaker, very very intelligent, and very very gifted in giving spiritual help, messages from the Word. And he said that every pastor, as a requirement for ministry, should have a wife, and preferably kids, because they help to keep him humble. And I hope he doesn't mind if I share this. He said that when he first started in the ministry, his son was 6 years old. And they're going in the car, and he's complaining about people ahead of him in traffic, making left turns in front of him, and making a left turn from his lane instead of pulling into the center lane. I see that an awful lot. And he gave commentary on each of them. And after giving commentary on one of them, his son in the back seat piped up, and there we have another kind word from your pastor. And yes, they do keep us humble. I'm going to have a couple more words to say about that during the sermon. Today, in case you didn't catch it, is Reformation Sunday. The rest of the world celebrating Halloween. We are celebrating Reformation Day. Same day, October 31st. And we also have communion today because of that. And so it's very fitting that we have a lesson from Luke that has to do with communion. It begins in the 22nd chapter, the 7th verse. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they said. He replied, "Look, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." In the same way, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. But the hand of my betrayer is with me." Today is Reformation Sunday. And one thing that seems to be forgotten when we think about the Reformation is that God was working in the 16th century to open people's eyes to the reality that worship in a church does not make one a Christian. It is simply an opportunity for a Christian in the company of other Christians to worship God. And yet so easily we make the mechanics of worship and of religion more important than the demands of Jesus. We take comfort from the liturgy. We like to come Sunday after Sunday and have the service be the same, or to change with the seasons that the church has decided are appropriate. It gives us a sense of stability, a sense that in a world of chaos, there's something we can depend on. And it is good for us to find something we can depend on amid the chaos of this world. But how sad that we settle for the mechanics of liturgy when what we could have is the presence of God Himself. Today we're celebrating communion. And there are some churches who would tell us, "No, you're not." Because the communion is served in the pew, and we all know that communion is only valid if people get up and come to the front of the church to receive communion. No, it's not communion, because you take the bread from the basket yourself instead of having the pastor or his assistant dip it in the cup and put it on your tongue. No, it's not communion because you don't have wine, you have grape juice. And no, it's not communion because you don't do it every week. And on, and on, and on. Apparently, the Protestant Church has forgotten one of the most important lessons of the Reformation. That what saves us is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ founded on faith and reconciliation with God made possible through the blood he shed on the cross, confirmed by his resurrection, looking forward to his return. So there are several questions people ask when it comes to communion. How often should we have it? Is it only appropriate on Sundays? Can we use grape juice instead of wine? Can we use homemade bread instead of unleavened bread? And maybe the biggest question of all, how do I receive communion? Or to put it another way, how do I know I am worthy of this gift? Because Lutherans believe that we are not only remembering Jesus, we are actually nourishing ourselves on Jesus. That he personally is with us when we celebrate communion. If indeed Jesus were to walk through the back doors of the church and take a seat somewhere in this congregation, and I knew who he was, and he himself came forward and offered the words of institution and offered the bread and offered the cup, would you feel worthy to receive it? Would I feel worthy to receive it? After all, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that whenever we are privileged to share communion as a congregation, we should examine ourselves. And so, as a result of that, forgetting what the gospel is all about, many people think what that means is I have to look at myself, recognize where sin is still active, get it out of my life and out of my heart, and only then am I clean and worthy to receive communion. And the sad thing to admit is we can't do that. We cannot be cleansed of sin until we meet with Jesus. It can't be a prerequisite to sitting down to dinner with him. It is something that only happens within us as we are in his presence. It's interesting sometimes the timing of God. I went to this pastor's conference on Thursday. It was nice. They fed us with what a presenter called anti-choke chicken. It was actually artichoke chicken and Dijon ham. Baked beans, which weren't anybody's favorite. Tossed salad, roll and butter. They served 400 people in 20 minutes. They know how to do things. And I was fed spiritually by the wisdom and humility of Alistair Begg. I was also fed by the fellowship of Ned Bloody Hammers Lindstrom, who roomed with me the night before. I told Tammy, I said, I've never roomed with anyone other than family. I managed to get all the way through school, college, and seminary without ever sharing a dorm with anyone. And I never, to my knowledge, went anywhere to anything where I had to share a room with anyone other than family. But that was okay. He went to bed at 9 o'clock in the evening. So it's not like we had a whole lot of time. He only got there at 7. And as soon as we got up, we headed to the conference. I first heard of Alistair Begg from my mom. Years ago, she said to me, "Dave, have you ever heard of a radio preacher called Alistair Begg?" I said, "No." "Well, he's on the radio and he's really good." Well, then I happened to find out that he's on the radio here. Now, I often tune in to WPGM in time to hear J. Vernon McGee, and he's got an unmistakable accent, if you've ever heard him. Very much a homespun pastor. Found out Alistair Begg is on right before him, and he's got a Scottish accent. And we all decided at the convention that a Scottish accent should be a prerequisite to being a preacher. Not sure how he feels about that. But ever since then, I have listened to him when I've been in the car at that time of day, which isn't often. It's 12 o'clock noon. Then I found out, for those of you who have smartphones, he has an app, Truth for Life. That's the name of his radio program, Truth for Life. And every now and then, his daily devotion on that app is so good, I cut it and paste it into my journal. And wouldn't you know, today's devotion is very appropriate for communion. I don't think he mentions communion, but the message is still very appropriate. It's taken from the text that we studied a few weeks ago. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector at prayer? And the Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself, saying how wonderful he was. The tax collector wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said it was the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who went home justified that day. And his comment on those verses, I thought, were especially appropriate for us as we prepare for communion. So I'd like to share them with you, because I know that for people who take communion seriously, we have to almost wonder, am I really worthy to receive this gift? In fact, if you take communion without asking that question, I wonder if you appreciate the fact that Jesus is present in the meal. Anyway, this is what he says. "One of our world's greatest tragedies is that churches sometimes perpetuate falsehoods about God. This happens whenever a person or an institution confuses the gospel of grace with religious routine. Perhaps you've heard before or have been given the impression that what you need to do is get yourself as fit as you possibly can in order to approach God, that God will not accept you unless you come acceptably to Him. Unless you have something good that you can show for yourself. Nothing could be further from the truth. All the fitness that God requires is that you see and confess your need for Him." I mentioned earlier that Paul said we are to examine ourselves to be sure we're worthy to receive communion. And many of us take that to mean that we should dress ourselves up and either get rid of or hide the sin that's in us, and that will make us worthy. But Paul says what we need to do is to recognize the body and blood of Jesus in the communion meal. And the best way we can recognize the presence of Christ is to admit, like the tax collector, that we don't deserve it. Lord, have mercy on me. Someone asked Martin Luther one time, how does one prepare for communion? How perfect do you have to be to receive communion? And his answer was simply, the more you realize you don't deserve it, the more prepared you are. This is why I often talk of celebrating communion. We are celebrating a God who requires of us much more than we can accomplish on our own, and then does for us what he requires of us. There's really nothing more that needs to be said in terms of preparing ourselves for what we'll soon be doing, sharing communion. I'm sure during Sunday school we'll think of things to talk about. But I'd like to leave you with a thought and two pictures. I did something I don't usually do with the bulletin this morning. Don't know if you noticed it. But I actually have two pictures on the cover of the bulletin. The main picture is a person breaking bread. As Jesus said, take this and break it and share it among you. And there's a cup of wine there. I'm sure it's wine and not grape juice. And candles, which sort of set the scene of a private, cozy dinner fellowship. Down at the bottom of the bulletin is a small, what they call detail, from last week's bulletin. If you remember last week, we talked about Judas going to the leaders of the Jewish people and saying, what will you give me if I betray Jesus to you sometime when the crowd is not present? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. And this is a nice small picture. It's small enough so that you don't realize that his hand is actually backwards. If you saw the whole picture, if you go home and check your bulletin from last week, I have some extra copies up here that are left over, you'll see that in the original picture, the chief priest is standing there like this, and Judas is here. Oh, no, I can't have my wife be Judas. Judas is sitting here, and Judas has his hand out, right? And the chief priest has his hand out, his other hand over here. But if you look at the picture in the bulletin, you'll see it's actually his right hand that's handing out the money. That's just to show you how wrong it was for him to do what he did. But there's Judas taking the money. I thought it was important to have both pictures there. The top picture with the hands holding the bread, and the bottom picture with a greedy hand looking for money. And it struck me as I read this lesson. I go home right after church. I don't do it sooner. I go home right after church, and I read the next passage that will be the following Sunday's message. So I had the picture of Judas in my mind, and especially the fact that AI had given the chief priest the wrong hand to give the money. Maybe that's what made it stick in my head. And I read about Jesus saying, here, take the bread. And the disciples are there, and they receive the bread, and they break it and pass it among themselves. And there's that picture of Judas with his hand out. And the question that came to mind was, where was Judas when Jesus redefined the Passover meal, made it a remembrance of him and not the escape from Egypt, and actually offered his body and blood in that service to the disciples? Was Judas there? Or had he left already? We all know that it was during the evening meal, Satan having already put into his mind to betray Jesus, that Jesus said to him, "Go and do what you are planning to do." And he left. And the disciples were thinking, oh, Jesus is telling him to go and buy something more for the feast. So obviously the meal wasn't over. Or maybe he's sending him out to give money to the poor or something, because he's a treasure. We know what Judas was doing. He was going to set up the betrayal because he knew that after the meal, Jesus and the disciples would go out to the Mount of Olives. They would be out there in private, a perfect opportunity to arrest him. Luke doesn't say whether Judas is present at the meal, but he does say after offering his body and blood and the bread and the wine, he does say, "The hand of my betrayer is here with me." But if you compare all four Gospels and look carefully at the way they present the communion meal, I think it's unmistakable
to come to the conclusion that Judas was not there.
He could have been there. Jesus offered himself even to Judas. John tells us a couple times that Jesus knew ahead of time who was going to betray him. And yet he never let on to Judas or the other disciples, "Don't trust that guy." In fact, he let him be treasurer. He knew he would betray him. Yet he offered himself to Judas as well as the other 11. But Judas did not receive him because Judas was not there. And I have discovered in 42 years of ministry and 69 years of life that it's possible even to be present with somebody and not be there. I have caught myself on occasion in conversation with someone, and then they'll stop and they'll be interrupted, and then they'll say, "Now what was I saying?" And I'll say, "I have no idea what you were saying. I'm sorry. I don't know if I wasn't paying attention or if I just don't have much of a memory, but I have no idea what you were saying." It's possible to be present with someone and still not be there. And around the Protestant world today, I guarantee you, practically every Lutheran church and many Protestant churches are celebrating communion. Not only that, but I also guarantee you that in every Catholic church, communion is being shared because they share it every week. Even this week, which is surprising, they don't make an exception for Reformation Sunday.
But I wonder, of all the people around the world who are receiving communion today,
who take that basket when it comes to them
and pull out a piece of bread,
take that tray that Jim Miller made for us.
Wouldn't be that tray, but another tray. Take a cup of fruit of the vine and receive. I wonder, of all those people, how many are there receiving Jesus? And how many in their hearts are looking forward to what the world has to offer?
Alistair Begg has a church in Cleveland. And he talked about people who,
he says that the measure of a sermon is how it affects people 3 months later. And the measure of worship is what people talk about when they leave the church. So when they leave their church, do they say, oh, I can't wait to see the Browns play this afternoon? Of course, then he made a comment about whether that was a worthwhile thing to do or not. They're not doing so well this year. But it raises the question. I'm here to receive a little piece of matzah, a little cup of grape juice. It's even Jewish grape juice. When I receive that, what is my heart hungering and thirsting for? The salvation that Jesus is offering, the invitation to enter into a relationship with Him, or the fact that if I receive communion, that means the service is almost over, and if I get home in time, maybe I can catch something on TV. Or I got to get home and write out the bills so I can send them in the mail tomorrow. Some of us are weighed down by more serious questions. What will the doctor say to me tomorrow? How can I minister to my friend, my child, my spouse, who's going through a really difficult time? It's not wrong to have those thoughts weighing down my heart. But hopefully, as communion is offered to us, and we realize I cannot receive in my hand until I empty my hand, perhaps we will realize that in this meal, God is offering us Himself. And He is saying, don't be afraid. Come to me with all of your labors and with all of your heavy burdens, I will give you rest. What a privilege to be offered an opportunity to accept the fact that this world, this life, on the one hand, demands more of me than I can give. And on the other hand, can't really promise me anything. While the hand that offers you the basket and the tray are offering you a connection with the Creator of the universe, we call Him Lord God of Sabaoth. Sabaoth, a Hebrew word that means hosts, armies. Lord Sabaoth is the same as saying Lord of Hosts or Lord of Heaven's Army. All the resources of heaven offered to us in about 3 minutes. Will you be ready to receive? Will you be at the table? Or will your heart be off somewhere else, thinking there's something more important, more critical, more necessary? If you think your heart will be off, it doesn't mean you shouldn't be here. It's just one more thing to admit to God and to say thank you for meeting me where I am and taking me to where I need to be. Father, what more can we say?
The best way to prepare for receiving communion is to realize how desperately we need you, how willing you are to meet us, and how thankful we are to receive you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.